worship. And today we're going to go into 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Al's still here. He's here, but he's feeling a little not like standing up. So we'll keep helping him out. So to talk about 1 Corinthians 13, we need to kind of tie that in with chapter 12. So we're going to review that just a little bit. So the one thing I want you, we need to remember is that, and it helps us with this whole topic, is chapters 12, 13, and 14 are tied together inextricably. I'm not sure that's a word. They are tied together. They can't be. A lot of times, and this is not a bad thing. We look at 1 Corinthians 13 we all know it's that, you know, talking about love and the attributes of it and everything, and we can definitely glean just from that aspect of it, some very real things about what love is. But when we look at it in its whole context, it gives it more meaning to us from chapters 12, 13, and 14, all tied together. We need to look at that and know that those are tied together. So that's what I want to do this morning, is make sure we understand the entire context and how this all fits together. So let's look just briefly back at what 1 Corinthians 12 is, and we'll just enough not to reteach it, but just to show enough to tie it in as we move into chapter 13. All right? So, obviously, chapter 12, the topic is introduced, now concerning spiritual gifts. All right? So that's going to be the topic. That's actually the topic through chapter 12 through chapter 13 is really still talking about spiritual gifts and into chapter 14. All right, so make sure we understand and think about that all being tied together. There's various gifts, all right? And y'all talked about that, I'm sure, Wednesday. Various things: prophecy, tongues, discernment between spirits. All of these different things are gifts, were real gifts, that the brethren there had. And each one had different ones. They didn't all have the same things. They didn't all have all of them. It was from God. Verses 5 and 6. It's from one Spirit, one Lord, one God who empowers them all in everyone. This was God's decision. The Holy Spirit, it was God's decision to give these gifts, right? And if you know, sometimes it helps just to think about being in, you know, I do this anyway, just to put myself there and imagine what that would have been like. Which gift would you want? Right? Which one would you want? I don't know. You know, but it's intriguing to think about, right? Paul talks about that. He talks about desire this one, earnestly desire this one. All right, so he talks about, you know, which ones are more beneficial than others. Really? Okay? So there are some that would be better to have than others. But he also talks about in verse 7 that they're all given for the common good. They all have a part to play. They all have a role to play in all of these different spiritual gifts, with people having different abilities. They're all for the common good, for the cause of Christ. Now, can you imagine we can imagine that some of these gifts would be more impressive than others. right? Which ones would be more impressive? You know? Yeah, speaking in tongues, right? That would be pretty cool. You know, take a lot less study and work on our part, right? You could just speak in another tongue. So, yeah, it would be, that would be helpful. It would be impressive. It would get you noticed, wouldn't it? There'd be a little bit of, hey, he can do that. He can do that, right? So, Paul talks about that aspect of it. He talks about, when I was a child, I spake as a child, I did childish things, but when I was a... He mentions that at the end about, look, let's be mature about these things, okay? We'll get to that later. But as you see different ones getting these different gifts and abilities, what can happen is, you know, some would be looked up to, some would have other gifts that, okay. And there would start being what? You know, human nature, you know, makes us or tempts us to, you know, divide ourselves, right? He talks about that here in chapter 12, verses 12 through 30. You know, there's a lot of material right there about being one body. Y'all talked about this, I'm sure, Wednesday, being one body. Even though each member has its own role, one doesn't usurp or become more important than another. You know, because I'm an eye and I can see, I don't need you ear. You know, that doesn't make any sense. So he's telling them, with all these different spiritual gifts, don't separate yourself, don't divide yourselves on these things, because every one of them is important to have and are given for the common good. They're given and empowered by God, so don't diminish anything that someone has, or anyone for having one over another. All right? So, and finally, the last verse, as we're finished reviewing this, what does he say? Earnestly desire the higher gifts. All right, so that's what he talked about. Desire the higher gifts. And he talks about here, later on, he talks about which ones that is. Which ones are more beneficial for certain things. He says, desire the higher gifts, but what? We've been talking about these spiritual gifts. We've been talking about, you know, being collectively one body, even though there's a bunch of members. He's talked about the different varying gifts in chapter 12. But he says here, but I will show you a more excellent way. There's something better than all of these spiritual gifts. There's something better than the best spiritual gift, as well as the other ones as well. Let me show you a more excellent way. And that's where chapter 13 comes. Alright? So he says, if I speak in the tongues of men, of angels, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. All right? So, I could have all of these things. Speaking in tongues was the first ones he mentioned, right? That's because, you know, that was pretty impressive. All right? That's what the apostles got the very first, you know, day of Pentecost, was speaking in tongues. Served a real purpose at that time. But yeah. So, if I speak in tongues, and of angels, if I have prophetic powers, if I have the ability of discernment between spirits which I understand is discerning, you know, from people who are honest, speaking to me, and honest, dishonestly discerning spirits among people. If I have all the faith, how much faith? To move a mountain, to move mountains. There is the ultimate, right? If I have all of that, if I don't have love, then what? I haven't got anything. Now, that's pretty powerful, pretty directed, and just a potent way to describe how important love is over all these things. And he's going to talk about that through the rest of this chapter, about why this is the case. Why that love is more important, surpasses all of them together. You know, not even just one individually, but all of them in a big pile. If I don't have love, I've got nothing. So, he goes on to chapter verse 3, and he says, if I give away everything I have, if I deliver up my body to be burned and have not love, then I'm nothing. There's something foundational. There's something intrinsically valuable and necessary and that's at the base of everything that is spiritual, that God wants us to know about, that God wants us to be, and that is because makes us face ourselves this. It doesn't do this. When someone is antagonistic toward me, how do I respond? If someone hates me, what is my feelings about that? How do I respond? I mean, we skip over the love part because we see in ourselves the weaknesses that we have, that's hard to deal with. The easiest thing to do is to lie to myself, right? I can lie to myself all day long. I mean, it's easy to do. I can convince myself, my man's like, you know, I'm doing this, all right, it's okay. Yeah. And our reasoning doesn't even make sense when we actually verbalize it or, you know, think out loud about it. It's like, that doesn't make any sense. But in my consciousness, one of two things, I just put it off onto a shelf or put it away, stop thinking about it, and do what I want to do. This love that he's talking about, if we can't skip over it. It's the foundation. If I don't have it, all of these other things he's talking about, all these spiritual gifts that provide some really valuable things to these early Christians, some very valuable things, that if they don't have love, you know, it just pretty much wipes all that away. Yes, there's, the point is of the Samaritan, on the road to Samaritan, and Jesus talks about that, and helping. There's so many examples in the Bible, with Jesus himself as our example, who shows us what this love looks like. And maybe if we have time, verse 4 through 7, he tells us what this love is. He tells us how important this is. If I don't have this, if I have everything else, but I don't have love, I'm nothing. I've got nothing. But what is this love? Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, it hopes all things, and it endures all things. So love has quite the definition, eventually, right? But as parents, what doesn't leave? What never, if our little children push us to our limit, find somebody on the side of the road, beaten up, robbed, kind, we go in and we help them. Whether that's someone we don't know, someone we know, the kindness. Where does it go out the window? When my opinion matters more, love goes out the window, doesn't it? When I'm trying to win that argument that my opinion matters more, where do we see that nowadays? Ooh, Facebook. I mean, we can get into some, you know, just off the rail conversations. I know some of you don't do that. Some of you do. I'll see them, and I just, you know, try to stay away from commenting. But we do that in personal conversations as well, right? If we can think about these aspects of love, let's think about it amongst us, amongst the brethren. I have to really think about that. Love is, it does not envy, it does not boast, it is not arrogant or rude. And I'm in the English Standard. This is where thinking about what I think about myself, this is where it's hard. That's why it takes a back seat. And we've had them here at Eastside, right? We've had them here. But in these situations where if I'm boastful or arrogant, now we don't like using those words. How do I come across when I communicate, when I talk to my brother? It all points back to me. In a conversation with someone, I'm having this conversation, and we recognize it. Then what? What part of that conversation can I control? And it's in the moment when that's happening, it's hard to remember because what has happened to get that tension or that pivotal moment? What happens? The adrenaline starts going, blood starts pumping faster, all these things start happening. And my brain leaves my words, right? It does not insist on its own way, verse 5. Now, is somebody right and is somebody wrong? You could both be wrong, right? It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing. This is where we kind of seem to, it slides further down on the, you know, bad list. Rejoicing at wrongdoing. That seems very far away from spiritual maturity, right? Love rejoices with truth. With a spotlight shined on, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Now, what are we talking about here? Remember, how did we get into this whole topic of love? What were the Christians, what did they have? They had all these spiritual gifts. Some had these, some had others. And what were, apparently, as Paul goes into this, apparently, what were they missing? Love, right? And we'll find out here later that there must have been some real tension about this, and that they were not respecting one another. They weren't building each other up. So Paul talks about this. This is what the love does what? It bears all things. It believes all things. It hopes all things. It endures all things. Right? And he says, verse 8, love never ends. Love never ends. As for prophecies. All right, so what was one of the spiritual gifts? Prophecies, right? What was another one of the gifts? Tongues, speaking in tongues, speaking in other languages. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. What never ends? Love. What is he saying ends? Knowledge, tongues, and prophecy. Exactly. That's right. So all of these things are going to stop one day. Love is never going to, love will never end. All right. So he's trying to teach them in their generation at that time. Yeah, they had these spiritual gifts. They had all these abilities, and there were some infighting about, you know, all these different things and this one and that one and which one. Stop it, is what he's saying. Stop being childish about it. He uses this terminology. Stop being childish about this. These things are going to go away. What isn't going away is love. And that's why he's going through all of this. In verse 9, he keeps going. We know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when perfection comes, the partial will pass away. So, knowledge is, we only know part. We only can prophesy in part. He's pretty much he's telling them, that's only part of the equation. That's only partial. We only know part. We only prophesy in part. But when perfection comes, all the parts that are partial, they go away. So what is that perfect that comes? Has that come? What is the perfect? Well, Christ has come. It's the whole entire revelation of God's Word. They didn't have that yet, did they? They didn't have the Bible. Oh, I've got a tablet. I don't even have a Bible to show you. That's what modern technology does. They didn't have God's written Word to go and study, to go and find what they needed to know. What did they have? They had some who prophesied. What? The way Paul talks about that, it's not just prophesying and seeing what's going to happen later. He talks about that as edifying and teaching one another. All right? So, some had some of that ability. Others had discernment. When a question comes up about what, you know, is this or this, spiritual discernment would help them, would give them that answer that they needed, right? Where do we get those answers when we need to discern between this or this? What do we have? We have perfection. We have what's perfect in God's written Word. We can go and we can find out what is God's will on this matter. He says in verse 11, with all of this, these different gifts and everything, they were apparently not all on the same page about. He says, when I was a child, verse 11, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. You see him building up to this, right? You see him laying this out for them in a very understandable pattern. Understand that these spiritual gifts, they're only part. They're going away. When the perfect comes, these are all go away. So how should we treat these in a mature, spiritually mature way? How do we treat these spiritual gifts that we have right now? We're all one body. We've got different members with different gifts. We're going to respect each other. We're going to love as the foundation. What does love do? It respects. It doesn't boast. It's not self-boasting. It doesn't envy another person. All of these different things that he talks about. Now, so that's the context of this, right? But as you see, when we read chapter 13, what do we have now and what do we not have now? Right? We've got what's perfect. We've got that. We don't have what was part. The prophecy, the speaking in tongues. Those have gone away. Perfect has come, so we don't have those. Right? Those served a purpose at the time. Now we have what's perfect. So what can we glean from this, from this chapter? It's what we usually go to, to talk about, to study about our interactions with each other. And that's exactly what this, because the people at Corinth here, Paul was talking to, they were being divided. They were self-dividing because of their attitudes, the way they were approaching. These were spiritual gifts. They were spiritual. God gave those. The Holy Spirit gave those to them, and yet they were, you know, why does that happen? Because on a human nature, some pretty cool things, right? There were some, one of the gifts was miracles. Man, wow, right? So in this problem that developed because of this spiritual nature and gifts that were given, they were dividing themselves because of what? Right? Because of their own frailties. All because, as part of Romans says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Because of our weakness, they were having these problems. But what can we do? What was Paul encouraged? There's only what I can do, what I can say, that I can control. I may want to control my kids. I want to control my kids. Right? I want to tell them and make them follow this path. Don't let this out of the room. I don't have that ability. Cannot do it. Right? But what can I do? What can I control? Wasn't working. Right? They were fighting about it. It was causing divisions and tensions, ill feelings, and all of that stuff. How do we resolve this? And they had these awesome spiritual gifts. It's hard. I mean, we just say it. It's difficult. But what part of that? It believes all things. It hopes all things. Endures all things. If somebody says something, and I can take it one of two different ways, you know, that happens, right? You know, things, believes the best, take it in the absolute best way possible, right? Take it, whatever somebody says, just assume, okay? Now, it may not have been the intent, but if you assume how you receive that message, if you assume that they meant it in love, then what? Great. How does that affect me and how I interact with that person? Hey, that's good. What if they meant it in a bad way? you know, what do I still, hey, they meant it for good, all right? What did Jesus do? Did he love his enemies? Oh, yes. And that's not what even the situation I'm talking about. This is where somebody really hates you, and they want to kill you, and they do kill you. And he still, out of love for them, helped them. Surely, that takes work. What is it about this whole passage about love? Did the word feeling come up in here? I may have used it once. I tried not to. Does the word feeling come up in this passage at all? How I feel? Now, don't get me wrong. We feel everything. We feel a lot of things, right? But what is it about love in this passage? Everything about it is something that is work. It's something I have to do. It's not something that's just going to happen naturally so much. So, for the ending here, verse 12. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, that's what I can control. That's what I have something that I can do something about. How, what I say, what I do, how I approach, how I deal with people. So verse 13, he wraps it up. In this particular because this continues on Wednesday, this keeps going, all right? So I'm sure we'll review and keep on trucking with this chapter 12, chapter 13, chapter 14. He says here in verse 13, so now faith, hope, and love abide. These three, but the greatest of these is love. Now, why is that the greatest? What about faith? He talks about faith or love never ending. Is faith going to end? When I'm there, what I hope to be, that God, by God's grace, when I'm there in heaven, do I have faith? No. Faith is gone. Why? Because I'm there. I see. Faith is gone. Faith is what evidence of things hoped for, but not seen. Hey, I see it. Faith is going away. Hope. Is hope going to go away? Hope is going to go away. Same situation. Once I'm there, hey, I'm there. I don't hope to be there anymore. Hope goes away. Faith goes away. Love